Good morning.
My name is Jim Connor. For those who have not met me before, and what a distinct privilege it is for me to be able to be here and to be part of the Well Communities. It has been a while since I've been here, and again, I'm just very grateful for this privilege to be able to be here with Leanne, who we see live and then also on film. Just an amazing thing. I am not Johnny Brower, but Johnny's here, back from India. We're grateful he's here, and I want to say hello to our good friends up in the Well Cafe. Do we call them caffeines? Is that how they're? Just kidding. We are so thrilled that you're worshiping with us as well, and you all are in the very tender and wonderful care of Reverend Loro, and I know Lauren will apologize for me later. This is the last of our three-week series entitled In the Beginning, in which we've studied the first three chapters. Today is the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And last week, I had a chance to be the host pastor for Pastor David. And in each of his sermons, he kind of suggested what the sermons this week would look like. And so I had to follow suit, of course. And David said this week we would be talking about sin, which is always an exciting subject, I know, for a congregation to hear. But he got specific. He said that he was going to talk about our sin, and he was going to talk about his sin. And so I wanted to honor that promise. And so this morning, we're going to start with this particular subject. Fortunately, that was David's response when he was hosting with me at 8:15. All right, maybe that's not the best place to start. So let's start on a little bit more of a joyful subject. Soon we will be beginning our journey through the Gospel of Luke together, and it begins this Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday, and that is essentially is the beginning of Lent. We'll also be starting, as you heard David and Leanne talk about, the Super Series. And for those who have not been a part of a Super Series before, you're in for something special. I think this is the fourth one we've done. It's for the first of the year. And it's one of the ways that we really can help to not just hammer down a point, but to fully invest ourselves in reading together the Gospel of Luke on a daily basis, on reading devotions about it, on hearing it preached on the weekends and during the week, and also the chance to be part of a small group. The small group privilege is especially important this time because I believe it's one of the best series that we've created. At least that's what David has said. And David said that because, in large part to the production team that has put it together with Dave and Johnny. They're amazing folks, and they don't often get a lot of credit for what they do, but you just need to know how incredible they are. It's their job to make what we put together look good, look presentable, and be helpful, and they do a phenomenal job of that. So we thought that this morning, David did this at each of his services, so I wanted to give you the same privilege. We thought you might enjoy getting a sense of just what that team has to work with in order to produce these great finished products. So without further ado, I'll show you this reel.
Ready to go? Jeremy, you ready?
Yeah.
What am I doing?
Let's get that brightness, you know. You're selling
people. There we go!
Quiet on the set.
Unique New York.
Let it roll, let it roll, let it roll everywhere.
Here we go.
Okay.
It's going great.
We're ready now.
Shush.
My name is David, and I serve as a senior pastor at First Methodist Mansfield, and I'm honored to have honored. Hey, small group leaders. Johnny here, group life pastor, on the set of our grand first two verses of chapter 15. Here is what we read there. Let me go ahead and find it.
My hands are really sweaty.
Reading with such confidence these words from the prophet. Prophet.
Let's go from the end of this.
Work. In a 40-day journey, Bernie, in fulfillment of a promise, that you will have the carriage.
I felt like around the Abram part when we first got in there, that there...
Puffet.
I say words from time to time.
It is important that we realize that this is not a song that the people of Israel... It is important that we realize that this is not a song that the people of Israel have... I did it again. This is a song. It is a song.
Nikki thinks that's hilarious.
Yeah.
I'm ready for my Snickers.
I said series a bunch, like four times in a row.
A lot of series.
So many series. A series of series.
Puff it. And when Jesus finishes, group leader, Sunday school, good job, guys, good job. I want to tell you about the next series. You're shaking your head over there. Do you know that's a little distracting? I can see you.
They don't even look alike. They don't even look alike.
Okay. Puff it.
That's what it's nice.
Great job.
That
was pretty good.
Did you feel it?
That was great.
That was good. You know, in movie theaters, they have those subliminal messages, which I think are probably illegal now, but there's going to be hot poffets on the screens from now on. They'll be available just outside the doors beginning at 12:15. I just couldn't help but give you the privilege of saying that. And what you need to know is, as funny as that was, the series is exceptionally good. It'll be something that you should make yourself available for. And so, as Leanne said, find your peeps, find a small group, find some people that you can invest some time with and be part of this Lenten journey with them as we work through Luke together. That particular video made the case for this morning's sermon title, which is Where Everything Went Wrong, as a matter of fact. Would you pray with me? Let not the words from my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me offer a quick review of what we learned in the first two chapters of Genesis. It's pretty simple. God is the creator. We are part of all that was created, and all that God created was good. Now, there's a lot of other things in that, but if those three things really are all you need to know, especially as we're moving into chapter 3. God's the creator, we are part of all that was created, and all that God created was good. Every part of creation was interacting with God and with the rest of creation in the way that it was originally designed to. And at least for a time, there was no trouble in paradise. That is, until we get to chapter 3. If you brought your Bibles with you, I would invite you to get your Bibles out. You can find one, hopefully, in one of the seats in front of you or back in the racks. But please turn to page 5 as we read together from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Right away, we are introduced in chapter 3 to the serpent, the most shrewd and crafty of all of the wild animals that God had created. The serpent is not Satan, or a symbol of evil or death, not here in chapter 3. It is part of creation. It is a creature of God. And as the end of chapter 1 tells us, everything that God made was... Get a little more emphasis. And everything that God made was... Well, and there's something extra we need to know about the serpent. Apparently it could talk, but I won't get into that. The serpent asked the woman a question that tends to distort what God's command was, and that command was taken from the second chapter, verses 16 and 17, when God said to the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, it's interesting to note that that warning, that admonition not to eat from the tree was given before the woman was even created. The woman is created in verse 18. So somehow or another, the woman got that message. But the message she gives back to the serpent distorts what God had originally said, which was just not to eat from the fruit from that tree, not to not touch it. And so here we have a case of... the woman adding a proviso to what God had shared, and it really represents a misunderstanding. And I believe this is probably the first on-record misunderstanding between a husband and a wife. So we can look at it in either two ways. Either number one, the man was not very, very clear in explaining what the rules were regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Perhaps the man had... got confused and forgotten, and so when he shared that with the woman, he made a mistake. Or perhaps the woman got it wrong. Perhaps she misheard. Perhaps she forgot the exact words. And again, none of that makes a difference. And none of it makes a difference because of one thing. They both ate from the fruit of that tree. The man and the woman, they're expected to know better. They were told that eating from the tree would lead to death, but that didn't deter them. They wanted to be godlike. They decided to satisfy their curiosity and their desire for power and for knowledge. Knowledge from the fruit of the tree, though, didn't bring them exactly what they were looking for. It brought them shame, and it brought them fear. They saw themselves in a new light, and they weren't liking exactly what they were seeing. And so there's an important message for us. They had everything they needed in the garden, including God's care and protection. Their minds were not set on what they did have, but on what they could not have. And if there's times in this particular message that you have one of those, okay, I can see that because that's happened to me. Just kind of groan a little bit or moan. But that's me. Growing up, the youngest of three sons, while I complained about having to wear my brother's clothes all of my school years, I had plenty. And even though I had plenty, I still found myself frustrated when there was a commercial about something, which is something I should have. Because if I did have that, my life would be so much better. And if my life was so much better, then all of my friends' lives would be so much better. We are rarely content and happy with what we have. We are always looking to acquire what we don't have. Well, they wanted more, and they found out that the forbidden fruit didn't taste as sweet as they thought it would. Now, isn't forbidden fruit always that way? It's not exactly what we want or expect. And so here they are with new knowledge, with a new awareness, and the awareness is that they're naked, which is not such a very good thing for them. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor who was visiting on a Saturday afternoon. He had chosen to visit some of the visiting families to the church. And so he knocked on one of the doors, rang the bell, and he knew someone was there. He could see some rattling of the drapes. He could hear music. But he knocked and knocked, and no one answered. So he was frustrated, but he took out his business card, and he wrote on the back of it Revelations 3:20, which states, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Well, the next day at the end of the service, one of the ushers brought back his card, which had been placed in the offering plate as it went by. And below the preacher's message was the following notation, Genesis 3:10. "I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You know, sometimes being naked is not such a good thing. And let's be honest, for us, there is a sense of humility that is hard for us to hold on to when we are so vulnerable, when we feel like our whole life is opened up and laid out so that all would know. But even if it's not all that would know, it's God that knows everything. And so here they are with this God-like knowledge, recognizing that God knows everything. They confess to God when God calls on him that they were naked, and God asks the question, "Who told you that you were naked?" And there's kind of a silence that is not answered by the man until God asks the follow-up question, "Did you eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And then comes perhaps an even more classic first in the order of the Bible as we go from blaming one to another. The response they give seems to make matters worse. The first response is that the man blames God. "What was the woman that you gave me?" It was as if he were saying, "If you hadn't burdened me with this woman, there would have been no problem whatsoever." But the woman then is asked by God why, and she blames the serpent. "Everyone is passing the buck. It's not my fault. And someone else is always to blame." Now, dear friends, we've been there too, haven't we? As much as we know we sin, we fall short, as much as we know that we don't always do what we're called to do, we can find really good reasons for it. Or we can find a way to act like we weren't the only one that did it, or that someone else invited us to do it. Or we had to do it in a group. But either way, the answer is still the same. We were wrong. The consequences for the man and the woman is banishment from the garden and then death. "From dust they came, and to dust they will return." Those are words that we will be hearing frequently as we enter into Ash Wednesday this coming week. And if you come between 6 and 8, or you come over to lunch hour, or you come in the evening, you'll have the privilege or the opportunity to have ashes placed on your forehead and have those words, "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." And actually, with your permission, I'd like to take that conversation about Lent as a little detour away from our passage from the third chapter of Genesis. For 34 years, I've approached the season of Lent right before it and usually preach the same passage. That sometimes happens in ministry. And it usually is a passage of Jesus' temptations. And it seems to me, since we're dealing from the temptation in the garden with Adam and Eve, it's probably not so inappropriate to talk about the temptations Jesus had. But I'm going to do it in a fairly rapid manner. The temptation story is in three of the Gospels. It's not in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is basically tempted to do three things: to turn stones into bread, to jump from the pinnacle of the highest part of the temple, and then he's offered all the kingdoms of the world. And he says no to all three of those things. And while we may not be tempted in the same way that Jesus was, at root of all of these temptations, it's a common thread, and the common thread is that we don't trust God's readiness to strengthen us to face our trials enough for those of us who yield to temptation, or we do trust God and God's presence and to strengthen us to face these trials. As I think of the faithful people that I have known throughout my life, people who I think the word sin is foreign to them because I can't imagine they even say it, let alone do it. Those are people who I know have incredibly powerful prayer lives. And I think what's very special about these folks is that they don't just pray at the time of temptation. They pray all the time. So they've got those prayers stored up. They're ready whenever that time comes, and they don't have to be worried about what may or may not be happening to them. And so we, like Jesus, have to make a decision. We have to keep deciding whether we will be who God calls us to be or to be something else. I think that as we enter into a time of Lent, I want to encourage you to do some things. I know it stands to reason sometimes that people will take on different things like giving up chocolate or giving up Mountain Dew, which I wouldn't recommend, or giving up something that you know is probably good for your health, but it doesn't necessarily bring you closer to God. And so often we would encourage people to take on things. And so what I want to encourage you to do as we enter into this year of Lent, 2017, beginning on Wednesday, is to do several things. I really want you to commit to being part of the 40-day study of the Gospel of Luke. So easy. Just each day, get up and read the passage. I want you to read the first 15s. I want you to join a group. I want you to be in worship. I want you to be here Ash Wednesday because I want this to be a different Lent than anyone you've ever had. This is the Lent when you fully will commit to seeking a new way of living, a new way of being a disciple, and opening yourself up to what God would be saying to you in this special time. So please consider doing that as we enter into this time of Lent. Far too often we choose comfort over concern. We choose success over sacrifice. We choose respectability over love. But that's not the way Jesus lived. That's not what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus was continually tempted to make life easier for himself, but he forego comfort and the limelight to show us what it meant to serve God and to serve each other. And so we must never compromise our faith or compromise what the gospel is calling us to do. Each day we're tempted to be less than God created us to be. And so that also I want to be part of your Lenten promise to be who God does call you to be. The problem with preaching 34 years of sermons on the same passage is you have several jokes, and I really didn't want this to be a comedy, a sketch, or some kind of sermon with all the jokes, but they're the best jokes I come in with, and so I have to tell this one as well. struggling to make ends meet, the pastor was livid when he confronted his wife with a receipt for the $500 dress she had just bought. "How could you do this?" he asked. She said, I was outside the store looking at that dress, and suddenly I found myself in the shop and trying it on. It was like Satan was whispering in my ear, "You look fabulous in that dress. You should buy it." And the pastor replied, "Well, you know how I deal with that kind of temptation. I say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" "And I did," replied the wife. "But then," he said, "you know it looks fabulous from back here, too." What voice have you been hearing lately? And what is it telling you to do? I think the important part of the three chapters we read in Genesis is that God made us and we're good, and please recognize that I believe we still, you and I, all of us, are very, very good. I want to share with you something I believe. You don't have to necessarily be there, but I want to tell you, I don't think that God tests us, and I don't think the tempter tests us. I think life tests us, and I believe that with all my heart that we are completely able to deal with those temptations because of the Holy Spirit within us, because God strengthens us, because of the gifts that we have of forgiveness and each other, the gifts we have of the scriptures and of prayer and of service, of community. We're surrounded by friends and family, hopefully, that also can help us to avoid those temptations. But the reason I believe that it's, I don't want to be blaming anyone else for what's happening, because ultimately I'm the one who's making the decisions. That's what Genesis is saying. We have been given that incredible gift of the freedom of choice. We can choose to be obedient. We can choose to follow God's way. We can choose to follow God's direction for our lives, or we can choose the other way. And the incredible thing is that the times that we do choose the wrong way, we may be banished from the garden, but we have a God who chases after us no matter where we are. We have a God who forgives us no matter what we've done. We have a God who is willing to send Jesus Christ to help us know how to live, know how to serve, and to know how to live in a right relationship with God and with each other. It's an incredible gift, and it's embedded in that incredible first stories of the Bible. We have a God who loves us completely. The other tree that's mentioned in the chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the tree of life. And I truly believe we have access to that life, that eternal life, that immortality in God's presence. And we have it because of Jesus Christ. We have it because of the tools that we've been given. The kicking out of the garden was not forever. We have a God who wants to be reconciled with us, and that's up to us. That becomes our choice. Each and every day we have that opportunity. So I encourage you to keep on focusing on what is important, to listen, to seek out where God is leading you each and every day. I joked a little bit with David in the sermon before that I have no idea what Reverend David Alexander's five top sins are. Johnny's I probably could do. But the thing is, the one who knows those best are David and Johnny. I know my sins best. And you know what? I have continued to make mistakes. I have continued to not do what God has called me to do. I have left things undone that I shouldn't have left undone. I have said things that I shouldn't have said. But at the same time, I think I'm getting stronger in my will to say no. One of the things that really bothers me about sometimes people of faith is that we're experts on our own sin, we act like we're experts on other people's sin. We want to jump in and be the first to say, hey, you're separating yourself from God. Each of us is incredibly unique, and we have our own relationship with God. So please don't put yourself in that situation of being the authority on what God would have them do or what they did that offended God, because that's when you are playing God, and that's not where we need to be. At the same time, if you see someone going down a road that looks like it could be dangerous, absolutely, absolutely let them know that that's concerning you. That's concerning you because it's hurting you. It may be affecting your walk, or it may be separating you a little bit from God, and that's that ultimate definition of sin, that which separates us from God. But please don't try and tell people how to live. Model how to live. Show them how to live. Love each other. Forgive each other. Model that as well. We may have got things wrong, our ancestors, but we also have every opportunity to make things right. And it starts when we leave this place. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, for the privilege of being able to worship together, for the privilege of being able to worship you, and for the gifts that you have given us to make life worthwhile, for the opportunities you've given us to serve, to love, for the forgiveness you extend to us, we give you thanks for your love we know in many ways, but especially through the gift of your Son, for it's always in his name that we pray. Amen.